It's John chapter 4 that we're coming to again. There hasn't been a better passage in my mind to turn to dealing with the subject of worship. 10 times the word is used in just a few verses. Just in 5 verses, in fact. We've been dealing with this subject, and God has been speaking. It came about through a conversation that we had with our elders, and one of the elders suggested, why not preach on worship? And we did feel led of God to bring this matter to your attention. Why are we here on the Sabbath day? What are we doing? Why do we open our Bibles? And we do commend you to bring your Bible, open the Bible, follow the Word of God. Why do we come here on the Sabbath day? It's to worship God. What does that mean? Who is God? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Are you glad to be here? Have you a desire to be here in the presence of God because you love the Lord and you want to hear from Him, but you also want to give Him your worship? And that's what we looked at. It's something that we do. It's something that we give. This is our contribution, every part of it. Might be the preacher now that comes to the Word of God, but as you're listening, you're giving your worship to God as you hear His truth. Sometimes there are things that are hard to say. You know what I mean by that? Parents ought to know what I mean by that when you think there's something that's needful to say to your children. And you want to say it in the right way. You want to say it firmly. You want to say it gently. You want to be sympathetic as you bring up your children in the right way. And so if they need to be called to the side, which sometimes they do, you want the grace to be able to say it just in the right way. Well, that's the same in preaching. Sometimes there's difficult things to say. And there might be some difficult things to say today as the Lord leads me and as He gives me the wisdom, and I'm trusting that He will, that He'll bring to my mind everything that He wants me to say. He'll take from my mind anything that He does not want me to say today, so that in everything God is pleased with what we preach and what you hear. As an elder once told me many, many years ago, before I came to Ballymoney, he said, you know, God's people just love a good cleaning up now and again. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not, and it's never been my policy to just give a good cleaning up, because I think that the more we see of Christ, the more we love Him, then we're led rather than being driven. It's easier to lead by getting our eyes on the Saviour than it is to drive. We don't always respond well under the whip, but whenever we really love the Lord and we see, well, this is what He teaches in His Word, we respond entirely differently. And it's not how it is in your home too. When children respect and love their parents, they're going to give a different reaction than just feeling as if they're under the whip all the time. When they respect what their parents are seeking to teach, then it is with a love and a joy in their heart that they seek to do that which is right. Well, that's how it ought to be. One verse I want to read from John 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, says the Saviour, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Jesus speaks about true worshippers. And that immediately suggests that there is such a thing as false worshippers. If we have those who worship God in truth, that means to worship Him sincerely. It means to worship Him spiritually. It means to worship Him scripturally. And these are designated as true worshippers. Well, then it follows that there must be false worship. And of course, there is false worship and false worshippers in the world. False worship is observed when a man worships the wrong god, the false gods and the false deities of this world. The Bible speaks about such and about those who honored and revered these gods in their day. Ashtaroth was the goddess of the Phoenicians. Baal was a god of Phoenicia and also of the Canaanitish tribes. Baal-Peor and Chemosh were gods of the Moabites. Molech was a god of the Ammonites. Dagon was a god of the Philistines. Diana was a goddess of the Ephesians. And we read about these gods in the Bible. And the world is full of this kind of worship. The psalmist spoke about those idol gods which have mouths but they speak not, eyes have they but they see not, they have ears but they hear not, noses have they but they smell not, they have hands but they handle not, feet have they but they walk not. We have already referred to the many religions in the world in this course of study. These religions have their gods, many gods. But they're not the God of the Bible. And so you have those like the Hindus. The Hindu religion, by the way, is the third largest religious group in the world. Christianity is supposed to be the first religion. And that's in the broadest sense of the term, followed very closely by Islam. And then we have the Hindu religion. Over 1 billion people are Hindus, mostly in India and Nepal, that area of the world. And so you have those who adhere to that religion, and they have their idols, their images, their forms of worship, and their temples. They are worshipping the wrong God. False worship is also observed when a man worships God in the wrong way, by the wrong means, according to his own fanciful notions and ideas. This is an old form of worship. It goes right back to the beginning, doesn't it? Cain, he tried to worship the true God, but in the wrong way. And when it came to that time of offering his sacrifice to God, though Abel, his brother, and both of them, I believe, were taught in the right way, he offered the lamb, and he came in faith to God. Cain offered the works of his hands, the fruit of the ground. He didn't have faith. He worshipped the true God, or tried to worship the true God, but he worshipped him in the wrong way. The Israelites were guilty of that in the time of Moses. And Moses had departed for a time out of the camp to be with God on the mount. You remember what happened below when Aaron was looking after things? They made a golden calf. They made an idol of worship. And the strange thing is, they were seeking to worship the Lord, Jehovah God, but they were seeking to worship him through their own ideas and their own notions, through this form of idolatry. Many of the cults profess to worship the true God. Some of them even take the name Jehovah into the name of their religion. But it's not the God of the Bible. They worship their own way. They worship according to the teachings of some founder or leader. Joseph Smith of the Mormons. Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Rome worships God through her own false ways. The Mass, Mary, the saints, the rites and the rituals of the church, images, the rosary. But God cannot be worshipped this way. He must be worshipped, and we've already studied this, in spirit and in truth. He must be worshipped according to the Word of God. So false worship is observed when men worship the wrong God. It is also observed when men worship in the wrong way. But false worship is also observed when men worship God with an insincere heart. It's not in spirit. The heart, the soul, the mind, strength, and will is not in it. It's from a lukewarm spirit and a cold heart. It's going through the motions. Nothing more than a ritual, a vain exercise. There's no real thought of God, who he is, or what God came to do, or how he is to be worshipped. There's no real drawing nigh into the presence of God. And thus many people leave God's house just the way that they came into God's house. Have you ever had that experience? You've come to church, you've left, there's been no difference. You haven't met with God, you leave the very same way. Because I tell you, if you meet with God, you will leave the house of God differently. And so often our worship is insincere. And this is always a danger for us. How often God's people can be guilty of this kind of false worship. If you turn just for a moment to Ezekiel, the chapter 33. Notice what it says in verse 31 and 32. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. This is the words of Ezekiel the prophet. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Well, that's exactly what the Bible is speaking about when we come to worshiping God in an insincere way. They're drawing near to God with their words. Their mouths speak plentifully when it comes to them saying, I love the Lord. But they don't obey Him. Their heart is far away from Him. When we take this instance before us in the life of Ezekiel, God says, Ezekiel, the people come, they listen to you. Ezekiel must have been a singer because they say you can sing well, you've got a pleasant voice. He must have also been talented when it comes to playing an instrument. You play well on an instrument, Ezekiel. And there's people that can come to church and they can enjoy the singing. And they can say when we have individuals or groups come, well, they can sing well and I enjoyed that and they like the music. But their hearts are not right with God. And their hearts are far away from the Lord. And although they enjoy, as they did in Ezekiel's day, the singing and the music, that's all it is. When it comes to the Word of God, they have no time. They have no time for the Lord. The question was put to Israel, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And the answer follows immediately, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And that is how it ought to be every day of our Christian lives, in everything that we seek to do for God, but especially in our worship, when we come to God's house, to come to this house with a godly fear in our souls, with an honest love in our hearts, to serve God with our praises, our prayers, and our preaching. And remember, worship is primarily a doing word. And here's how it's to be done. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, the whole man, with all our faculties and abilities, worshiping God, giving him the honor and the praise that is due his name. But there's a battle. There's a fight. There's a warfare. Every time we come to the house of worship, and we need to be aware of this problem, for we might very well be in danger of false worship. You say, well, preacher, I'd never be guilty of the first two things that you've mentioned. I would never worship the wrong God. I would never dream of falling down before some idol like the Hindus practice. I would never think of falling down before these gods that the Bible mentions, Ashtaroth, Baal, Peor, Chemosh, or any of those gods that are the false deities. I wouldn't do that, preacher. You say, well, I wouldn't worship God in the wrong way either. I would never dream of being like Cain. I know God's to be worshipped on the basis of the blood, on the grounds of redemption, through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I believe in what Abel did, pointing to the sacrifice of Calvary. I would never come the way that Cain came, offering to God the works of my hands, because I know that's not acceptable. Nor would I be like Israel, who came seeking to worship through the idol. I would never make a graven image and say, I'm worshipping Jehovah. But what about the third thing that I mentioned? Worshipping God with an insincere heart. Because that's false worship too. We have three great enemies to contend with in worship. Those three great enemies which oppose us continually in the Christian life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're a Christian in this meeting, you know about that battle. I don't need to tell you about the battle if you're truly saved. If you don't know about the battle, I want to tell you now, if you have a profession, you might have had a profession for years, you might be coming to God's house for years, you might be sitting in church going through all the worship and all the forms of what a worship service is, but if you've never felt the battle, I want to tell you, you're not a Christian. Because one of the things that you've been called to in the Christian life is the battle. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And as soon as you get saved, you are going to know something about the world, the flesh, and the devil opposing you. If that's not the case, let me tell you as kindly as I can, you are not a Christian. There's a fight to face. And there is when we come to worship. The world is an enemy to worship. Now, what do I mean by the world? It's very important to tell you exactly what we're talking about when we tell you the world's an enemy. There's actually four Hebrew words and three Greek words which are translated into our English, the world. So as you read the world in the Bible, you're going to be reading different words in the original manuscripts, but it's all translated into the world. And if you put them side by side, there's really only three meanings, maybe four, but for our purposes, there's really only three meanings that can be given to the world. The first one is used to describe the physical and material universe around us. In other words, we're speaking about creation, the created world, the Father's handiwork. The characteristic Greek word for the world in this aspect is the word cosmos, expressing order and beauty. That's not the world that we're referring to when we say love not the world or the world is an enemy to the child of God. This world is a beautiful place as far as God's handiwork is concerned. God made it. Secondly, it is used to describe the world of men, the inhabitants of the earth. The world by wisdom knew not God. That's just speaking about the world, the people. It is this world of humanity that God is said to love, for God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so in this case, the usage of the word obviously refers to the world of men that God made. And that's not really what this enemy is about either, though it could be, but that's not really what the world is when we talk about it being an enemy to the child of God in worship. The third usage of the word is to describe life apart from God. It is life in many cases with God left out. It is materialistic life. It is life that is lived for the things of the world. When we speak of the world being an enemy to the child of God, it is usually this third idea that we have in mind. It is a love for this present world. The pleasures of the world, the entertainments of the world, the business of the world, the possessions of the world, the positions of the world, the popularity of the world, the money of the world, and you could go on and on and on. Some of these things in and of themselves are not sinful. We are in this world. We must work here. We must do our business here. We must carry out our affairs here. We can even enjoy the blessings that there are in the world. It is when these things become a possession, it's when they get a hold of a man, when they begin to domineer his life, when they occupy the wrong place. That's where the problem comes in. That's where the hindrance comes in and the stumbling block when we come to think about the subject of worship. That's why John said, love not the world, worldliness, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is this world that Jesus had in mind when he said or asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you could get everything in the world, all the pleasures of the world, all the popularity of the world, all the positions of the world, everything that this world, as far as materialism is concerned, if you could get it all at the expense of your soul, Jesus asked, what's the profit? What's the gain? Your soul dies and goes to hell forevermore. It was the care of the world that choked the seed that fell among the thorns in the parable of the sower. It was indeed the love of this present world that caused Demas to forsake Paul in the ministry and ultimately to forsake God and God's work. And so there's a battle when it comes to this enemy. In 2 Timothy and the chapter 2 and verse 4, we read these words. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No man that warreth. Remember, I talked about the soldier, talked about the battle. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier of Christ. The previous verse says you're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're in the battle. Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You want to please God? He's chosen you, my friend. He's chosen you in Christ from the foundation of the world, but he's chosen you to be a soldier. You want to please God, you're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. No, you're to battle. You're to battle against the world. Paul exhorts us to set our affection on things above, not on things in the earth. We are commanded not to be conformed to the world. In other words, you're not to be fashioned like the world. You're not to take your standards from the world. You're not to be like the world. But you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is this world that proves to be a hindrance in worship. The world and the world's affairs that so often call us away from worship. Maybe not so much on a Sabbath day, though that can happen. But let me pause for a moment and just talk to you about the prayer meeting of the church. I want to talk about the prayer meeting this morning. Didn't really intend to, but you know, the past couple of weeks, the prayer meeting hasn't been well attended. And I know that the weather probably has something to do with that. Let me pause for another moment when I mention that and just say this to you, child of God. If the weather is a legitimate reason between you and God, that's fine with me. But if you can do everything else in life despite the weather, but the weather stops you from worshipping God, something's wrong. And I tell you, the world can call you away from the prayer meeting of the church. And there's no more important prayer meeting than the prayer meeting. Or no more important meeting than the prayer meeting of the church. I never miss it unless it's really necessary. I have to be very sick before I miss any meeting. I had to go away 2 weeks ago because it was an installation service of the Reverend John Woods. I know the weather was bad, but I'm told that though the meeting was good, the attendance was not. We brought a man Thursday night to our midweek service. He travelled 2 hours to get here, by the way. The weather didn't stop him coming, but maybe it did for you. Maybe it was some worldly thing that called you away from the prayer meeting of the church. Or it might be a youth fellowship, young people. This night has been laid on for our young people, but is the world calling you away on a Friday night to some other thing, to some other place, and you're sitting in a worldly place? And that's where you really desire to be, if you're a professing Christian. It can happen on the Sabbath day too. Or even when we get to God's house, maybe you're sitting here today and you're not thinking about worship, you're not thinking about God. Your mind is on the world. And you're thinking about worldly things right now, what you might be doing today or sometime this week. And so you're not giving your worship to God. It's false worship. You don't want to be a man of the world. Certainly not as a professing Christian. It's the world that consumes that kind of a person. It's only the world that can satisfy him. It's only the world that occupies his thoughts and his time and his energy and his enthusiasm. Yes, we live in the world. Don't get me wrong. Many of our occupations are in the world. Some of our pastimes and our pursuits may be classified as such. But listen, we are not of this world. This world that will pass away. We're not of the world. We're passing through. The Bible tells us. I was reading a little verse. I didn't really notice it before. In the Psalms, in Psalm 17. We sang from that psalm this morning purposely, Psalm 17 and verse 14. This is what it says. The psalmist is asking the Lord to deliver his soul in verse 13 from the wicked, which is thy sword. And in verse 14, he's asking the Lord to deliver him from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. You talk about a man of the world, it's a biblical phrase. The psalmist speaks about men of the world. And listen to what it says, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure. They are full of children. They leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Men of the world are those that have their portion in this life. That's all they live for. That's all the portion they have. It's this life, not the life to come. I want to tell you again, we are not of this world as God's people. If you're saved today, you're just passing through. Dear child of God, don't let the world call you away from worship. Don't let the world call you away from the prayer meeting. It's so easy to allow worldly things to take you from God's house. Maybe it's meeting with friends. Maybe it's family affairs. Maybe it's shopping, very popular this time of the year. Maybe it's feasting. That's also a very popular thing at this time of the year. Some other special event. It's taking you away from the worship of God. Now, if that happens occasionally, one might overlook it. But listen, if that's happening continually, many, many times through the year, I want to say something is wrong. When the world's activities are more important than spiritual activities, and those are the things that sidetrack you, something is wrong, and you're losing the battle in worship. I know Christians who would never miss other appointments. Work. And yet for the same reason, they would miss a prayer meeting. But for that same reason, they would never miss their work. They would never miss sporting events. They would never miss family get-togethers. They would never miss the shopping. And yet, prayer meetings, fellowship meetings, Bible studies, worship times are secondary because God is second place. I always admired our brother Albert McCauley for his faithfulness and his diligence. Albert was an example to us all. And I miss him so. Albert never missed his appointments with God. What an example that was to me and the rest of you here that knew Albert. Never missed his appointments with God. I want to tell you how he treated the prayer meeting. Probably told you this before. I can remember one night Albert was working on a house in Belfast. It was legitimate work that he was doing. He'd been there all day. And he worked all day. But it was Thursday. And Albert drove. He left the work that he was doing and he drove from Belfast back to Ballymoney just to keep his appointment with God. Just to be faithful at the prayer meeting. And after the prayer meeting he drove back to Belfast and worked half the night. And that's how it ought to be for every Christian. That's how we ought to treat the worship of God. It's not secondary. It is of vital importance to the Christian. Albert used to talk about meeting a wee woman. I think he called her the God first woman. Some of you have heard him speaking about that. Well, Albert was the God first man. The Lord occupied number one position in his life. I tell you, the world is an enemy to worship. Turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm not sure whether I'm going to get through. I probably won't get through this message. So I don't want to keep you unnecessarily, especially a day like today. It's cold. We have meetings this afternoon. We have a family night tonight. So it's a very busy day. Some of you have been to the prayer meeting. Some of you have been to Sunday school. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10. We'll read this verse, pass a comment, and maybe we'll just leave it there for today. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Just want you to think about that. There are many kinds of voices in the world. You see, when you come to the Sabbath day to worship God, You see, when you come to the Thursday night, the prayer meeting and the Bible study of the church, and you know, if we're exhorting you as Christians, try to be faithful. Just for those few hours in the week is a very, very small percentage of your time. You see, when you go to worship God, Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, Thursday night, or any other time, I want to tell you there's many voices in the world. You know what they're doing? They're calling you. They're calling you away from the worship of God. My friends, we need to be careful. Is there something calling you away from God's worship? Is there some voice that's speaking to you on a Sabbath day, morning or evening, Thursday night prayer meeting, Bible study, and it's calling you away? I know there's legitimate things to attend to. I'm not talking about those things that are legitimate and right before God. And you can settle it in your heart that those things are right before God. Because you see, at the end of the day, you're not answerable to me as a preacher of this congregation. And you're not answerable to the elders of this congregation. In fact, it's the other way about. The minister and the elders of this congregation, the great day of judgment, are answerable for you. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 speaks about the day that when we will give an account as to how we have overseen our affairs in the congregation. You're not answerable to me. You're not answerable to the elders. You're not answerable even to the people that are sitting beside you in this meeting. You're answerable to God. And if you have settled those matters before God, that these matters are legitimate, they're more important than the worship of God, or they are taking me away from the worship of God, and I believe that I can do that. And again, don't get me wrong. There are things that need to be attended to. Maybe you have small children and you need to get them to bed on a Thursday night. I understand that. And maybe occasionally there's something unexpectedly calls you away. And when sorrow and suffering and trouble comes, sometimes that calls us away from trouble. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about when you could be at worship, but the world has called you. Something out there in the world, the world's activities, the world's affairs, the world's business, the world's friends calls you away. And my friend, quite happily you go. I want to tell you, you're not worshipping God sincerely. And God's not first in your life. And I want that to be a challenge. The first great enemy that you and I have in worship is the world. We need to resist the world. And the only way to resist the world is by the grace that God has given. And the means that He has given. And we shall come to see the other two enemies in the will of God next Lord's Day. As we think about the flesh and the devil. But those are two great enemies also when we come to the place of worship. But we'll leave it there. May God speak to our hearts and speak plainly and powerfully. And if there have been things that I've said thus far that have been hard to say, if I've been right in them, I don't make an apology. If I've been wrong, God knows that my heart has been sincere. And the Lord will make allowances for me.